We've been looking at scriptures of the Christian life. Last week, I had some notes that were incorrect, but you'll never be able to prove it because we collected them all and I burnt them this morning. We destroyed the tape, so it's like it never happened. Now all we got to do is erase it out of your minds and get the right stuff. I got to tell you a story why that's so important to me. Years ago, not at this church, years ago I was speaking at a, and I was just so full of myself, and man, I was getting this right. This is something new, they're really, and I was just, you hear pride there, I was probably not doing it out of the right frame of mind. And as I was going along, I said something was wrong, and I knew it was wrong at the time. And if you speak, you know, three or four things are going on. As some of you already know, three or four verses can be in there simultaneously. And I say the wrong one. So I said this thing that was wrong, and I kept on going. And I said, maybe I'll correct it later on. And I just got so enthused with what I was doing, and I kept on going. When I got done, I realized that I had not corrected the one thing I said wrong. And I was putting my Bible together and walking down the aisle, and a lady came up to me and said, "Oh, Rich, I was so blessed," and she remembered the one thing I got wrong. I was so here's the deal. That's my experience. If I get something wrong, it's just important to me that I don't. We sometimes criticize other people that get it wrong, and so I criticize myself. I had wrong notes last week, but if you listen today, will erase all those erroneous concepts out of your mind. So here's what we're looking at today, and they're kind of looking at this on Tuesday night. So you were saved. Now what happens after you're saved? If you listen to the televangelist, everything's peachy creamy. God will come into your heart, or Jesus will come into your heart, and now all you'll do is good. Well, that's not quite true. Now, a lot of times we emphasize, what does saved mean? Saved means to be rescued. And I just listed three things. We're rescued from eternal judgment. Now, we know that because in John 16, verse 11, it says that one thing the Holy Spirit convicts you of when you are saved is of judgment. Because you know intuitively, every human being that's halfway honest, even unsaved, knows intuitively that they deserve punishment for the bad things they've done. They might not call them sins, but they call it other things like karma. So the one thing that you are saved from is eternal judgment. Another thing we're saved from, and I'll give you a verse for this, you can look it up on your own, is Romans 6:23. We're saved from spiritual death. Before we were saved, we were totally separated from God. Now when we're saved, we have eternal life, which means we have an intimate relationship with God. We'll never be separated from God again. The third thing is, now this is where we're going today, is we have the potential to no longer be ruled like a king by the sin nature. Now we will look at that verse. Turn it Romans, the sixth chapter. This is the potential of Christians. Romans, the sixth chapter. This is what we're going to be speaking on for several Sundays. Romans, sixth chapter, the 14th verse. In this section, now remember, the word sin is used two different ways. It's used to mean a sin act, one particular act or sin acts. Or it can be talking about the sin principle, the sin nature, or the fallen nature that we all received from Adam and Eve. And in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, in the 14th verse, we read, "For sin," and this is talking about that sin principle that's listed over in the seventh chapter. And by the way, let's just turn over there now, the seventh chapter in the 20th verse. In the 7th chapter, in the 20th verse, "Now since I do that which I desire not, it is no more I that do it, but there's an article there, the sin that dwells in me." It should be "in me." So there's a inside every human being, there's a, and it's called a nature over in Ephesians 2:3. There's a sin nature or a sin principle that's inside of us. He calls it the sin principle in that same passage. That's what he's talking about over in verse 14. It's also called the flesh. Over in verse 14, for the sin of the sixth chapter, 14 verse. For the sin nature shall not have, this word dominion means lord it over you. Now, it works out as a, let's just look at it from a Christian. As a Christian, we're either going to let the sin nature be our little L Lord, or we're going to let Jesus Christ as the head of the body be our capital L Lord. There's no in between. We either have to choose a lifestyle that pleases the sin nature, or we choose a lifestyle that generally pleases the capital L Lord. And that's what it's talking about. For the sin nature, verse 14, shall not lord it over you, but you are not under, cross out the, under a quality of law. Now we covered this last week, but I might have covered it wrong, so I'll get it right today. Let's keep our finger in Romans 6. Let's turn back to Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 23rd verse. It, after listing the 9 facets or elements of the one fruit from the Spirit, it says at the end of the verse, against the fruit from the Spirit, there is no quality of laws or rules. Now, I made this statement, and this is an accurate statement. Every negative rule in the New Testament, stop doing this, stop doing this, don't do that, don't do that, is for carnal Christians. Because if a Christian has the fruit from the Spirit and it's in their attitude and expressed in their activity, what does the verse say? There's no rule. Why? Because it's all positive. Even the new commandment is positive. Love one another. You cannot break. Some knucklehead was saying you could break the new commandment lately. You cannot break the new commandment. You either fulfill it or you don't. As a Christian, you either have the parts of the fruit of the Spirit as your mental perspective or you don't. And when you do, and remember the you includes me, I'm using it in a general sense. When we do, there's no rules. Back over the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, 14th verse. For the sin nature shall not lord it over you, for you are not under a quality of law. That's when the sin nature is not ruling over you. If you're carnal, or if I'm carnal, there are rules. Don't fornicate. Don't do this. Stop quenching the Spirit. Stop doing this. Stop lying. They're all over. That's not for you or for me when we are having the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Last part of the verse. If we're not being lorded over by the sin nature and we have no quality of rules or laws, there's only one law for the spiritual Christian. You know what it is? It's called the law of Christ or the principle of Christ. Do you know what that is? Love one another. And that's a positive. It's not a negative rule. Last part of the verse, but you are under grace. Now, in your outline, if you'll skip down to number 5, that's why I use that preposition. Marriage under grace. We're under grace when you're spiritual. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to show you, give you a general outline of the 17 works of the flesh that are listed. We're going to generally look at those, and then we're going to look at the first 4, but we're not going to look at those. We're going to look at the way it's supposed to be, and anything that's not the way it's supposed to be is one of those 4. I figured out how to do this with young kids, so that's the way we'll do it. And that makes sense. If you want to know what salt water is, just drink fresh water all the time. Then you go taste the ocean. That's different. If you look at Scripture the way procreation should be and the way it's designed by the Creator, then anything that's not by that design is wrong. Hey, that's simple. That's simple. So anything that's not part of the design is for carnal Christians. And the reason we look at this list, some of these will get... Well, let's do it now. some of this list are not in and of themselves sins. They have to, envy is a good example. Envy in and of itself is not a sin. You have to do something with the attitude of envy that would be the sin. Because envy is an attitude. Sin is an action. However, some of them that are temptations come across in the exact same form as a sin. Murder is a temptation. Murder, the act, is a sin. So what I'm saying is, as Christians, even a spiritual Christian, we should be aware of this list. So when those things start percolating in our mind, we know they're wrong. Let's go to a verse I've looked at before. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John 1, 8. Now here in this verse, it's talking about this sin principle. It's talking about the what's called the flesh in Galatians 5, which is called the sin nature over in Ephesians 2, 3. I've come here to show you other things, but I'm going to show you a different principle that's in this verse as well today. For if we should happen, John including himself, if we should happen to say that we have no quality of sin, he's talking about that sin nature. Turn the page. We are leading ourselves astray. That's self-deception. Now here's the part we're going to look at it today. And the truth is a body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature is not in us. Now here's the principle. If you don't recognize there's a problem, you can't fix it. When you are a Christian and you sin, if you don't admit your sin and confess it to God, you can't fix it. If you and I as a Christian do not acknowledge we have a sin nature and that those cotton picking thoughts get in our mind, we can't resist them. So what we're doing is showing both, and I have to review this all the time, and that way I know you do too. We're looking at Scripture, what this sin principle does to tempt us, or actually the proper word is put strong desires in our mind. Now, there's a seminal milestone verse, if you'll turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter. A little bit of review, but I was gone sideways last week, so we'll get it straight this week. What we're going to see in the last part of the verse, this first part of this verse is very important, but we don't have time to get to it yet. But the last part of this verse is going to tell us how the sin nature operates. Now, this is very important. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, 11th verse. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as non-citizens on a temporary trip, hold back from lust emanating from the flesh. You know what another word for that fleshly is? You know what it's translated as, that exact word, over in 1 Corinthians 3? Carnal. It's flesh, lust that are emanating from the flesh, which fight a campaign, not just one battle, but a whole series of battles against the soul. Now here's the principle that's going to be so important in your Christian life. I want you to think of your soul, which is not saved, 1 Peter 8, 1, 8, and 9, as neutral. Your soul can either be dominated. What is the word over in Romans 6, 14? It can be lorded over by what? The sin nature. So you have the sin nature that is trying to be lowercase l, lord, over your soul. And you have your new nature, which is in the, where are you saved? In the realm of your human spirit. Your new nature which is using the capital L-O-R over your soul. So think of the soul as neutral. One of these two entities is going to control it. Now, one of the keys to the Christian life is we want emotion, but We want it governed by our new nature. So think of your soul as neutral. And this sin nature that dwells in you, we showed you that verse, never, ever stops. Now let's go to the book of Galatians, the fifth chapter. So we saw in 1 Peter that the sin nature is being attacked is attacking the soul. All of this list of 17 things, now this is important, are legitimate uses of the soul that have been corrupted. The first four are good examples. I went through this last week and I think I did this part accurately. I'll just repeat this. I don't have to do the verses. But over in the book of Genesis, we can find verses that says that Adam and Eve were to procreate. I'm using that word. If you have kids under 12 and they ask you, you explain it. If you look on Word, it'll give you the synonym. God tells Adam and Eve to procreate. God tells Noah and his family when they get off, procreate. It's a legitimate use of the soul, because part of the soul is not only life animating, but life sustaining, or the instinct to life. Procreation is a legitimate thing. Now, the sin nature takes this legitimate activity, tweaks it, takes it out of where it should be, and puts it where it shouldn't be, and now it can be involved sin. That's a good example. So the sin nature is going to take legitimate stuff, just kind of twist it a little bit, so you have a sense that you're doing right, and it's going to twist it a little bit, apply that legitimate activity in a wrong way, and it becomes sin. That's why it's so hard to detect sometimes. At what point, now the first four are easy. Some of these are not that easy. But at what point does it become a legitimate activity of the soul to become an illegitimate activity of the soul? That's what Scripture's for. So we're going to look at these 17. Now look at verse 19. You see the word works. The reason it's the word works is because the sin nature, which is also called the flesh, is going to work on the soul and change legitimate activity into illegitimate activity. Now, if you go back up to verse 17, it does it by lust. Lust is just the concept of a strong desire. So when we go through this list, then we're going to see the things that should be normal activity is going to be corrupted. That's the sin nature. Think of the sin nature as corrupting good things. Now, the soul, in and of itself, if there was no sin nature, if there were no new nature, that's Adam and Eve before they fell. They had no bad influences. They just walked around in innocency. But now, after Adam and Eve fell, there's no innocency, because now we're not in that state. Now we're born with this sin nature. It works out that when you're conceived, I showed you this over in Psalm 51. When you're conceived, when the conception is just two cells, this is my statement, but it's based on Scripture. When it's just two cells, you have this sin nature. Exhibit A, do you have to tell a two-year-old to say no? Do you have to teach a kid to lie? No. It's innate. And that part of that, it comes from this sin nature. Now, this another thing, I already covered this, that some of these come across, the temptation comes across exactly the way that it ends up, like a temptation to murder. If you do the act of murder, that is a sin. However, some of them you're tempted to do this with this attitude, and you'll do other things that change form. So some of these are not in and of themselves sin. Let's do something. I wasn't going to do this, but let's do it. If you turn back to Romans, the 8th chapter, this is why it's so important to identify some of these strong lusts, even though they're not in and of themselves sin. What did I just say? Some of the list over in Galatians 5, like envy, that envy is not sin. I can prove that because in the last part of Galatians 5, they're envying. And we get down to the 6th chapter, the first verse, the guy still hasn't sinned. He's trespassed. But if you do something while you're envying, like subterfuge somebody's activity, then it would be a sin. Now, here's why we want to identify these corrupt thoughts. Romans 8, chapter in the 5th verse. For they that are after the flesh, now that's the sin nature, do reflectively or focus on things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit do focus or reflectively think on things of the Spirit. For to be thinking, the result of, verse 6, the result of thinking or focusing on things of the flesh is physical death, because you'll eventually do them. Now here's the way I picture. We teach people, you cannot sin in your mind. Although I've kind of got a little special dispensation for those that want to do it, I'll let them. But Scripture says you cannot sin in your mind. So we have had people in our loose association, well, you teach you can't sin in your mind. I'm going to walk with all this trash in my mind. These verses I just read to you say, basically, in computer talk, trash in, trash out. I think it's garbage, but either way it works. So if you dwell, and this is the word focus or reflectively thinking, if there are things that pop up in your mind that are listed in the 17 works of the flesh, and you keep dwelling on them, things are going to go sideways. That's the point. Now let's go back over to Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, you have a list of 17 things. I think they leave out murder and or drunkenness in some of the text. They should be there. They should be there. Some of the texts leave those out. But we're going to say that. But you've got a little problem here. What about dope? It doesn't say dope. Okay, let's go down to the end of the list. I'm going to cover this. In the middle, or right in the top third of verse 21, what does it say? After listing 17 things. And such like. It could be translated things like this. So, if you have drunkenness, and you have people in the stupor of dope, that is not necessarily associated with pain, you know, occupying their life, would that be part of this list? Yeah. Yeah. And things like these. Things that please the soul, but are corrupted. Got it? It always goes back to the soul being corrupted. So we could produce a extended list beyond 17 of corruptions of the soul based on modern life. And who would that list be for? It'd be for carnal Christians or Christians that are on the precipice wanting to go sideways. But a spiritual Christian, a Christian who is focusing, not exclusively having, but focusing on the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, it won't be there. Okay? So that there, let's do it another way. When things of this list come to our mind, or even such similar things to this list come to our mind, they're red flags. They're red flags. Ooh, that ain't what I'm supposed to be thinking. That's the way my mind works. Now, I've given you a list in your notes. I'm not going to go over them publicly. Of the first four works of the flesh, they have to do with misappropriation of procreation. Which, if you look up in the thesaurus, means breeding. Okay? Legitimate activity. but it always has to be married. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you the clear water, crystal water of marriage and why that's important. And then when the salt water that's listed in the first four comes along, you'll know it's wrong. Is that a good way to do it? Okay, so let's look at Scripture, and let's look at Matthew 19. Now, I want to explain Matthew 19 because a lot of people get this wrong. Under law, there's two things you need to know to apply Matthew 19 now. One is, under law, if a man... let's just put it this way. Let's not get the details. Under law, it weren't like it is now. Okay. Women were not equal. Every one of these women that want women's rights ought to just get down on the ground and kiss the foot of Christianity, because there's no other system, even secular Christianity, in the world, in world history for 6,000 years that made women equal except Christianity. So they ought to be kissing the feet of Christianity, and they hate it. And they hate it. But having said that, in the 11th chapter, the nation Israel of Matthew is starting to reject Christ. He's no longer giving the rules to the kingdom, which he gave in detail in chapters 5 through 7. By the time he gets to chapter 13, he's predicting his rejection in the parable. When we get to chapter 19, now as the last Old Testament prophet, he's looking forward from that time. So here's what we're saying. There were rules of marriage which were not advantageous to women up until Matthew 19. At Matthew 19, Jesus, the Son of God, the last Old Testament prophet, changes those rules, and those rules stay changed until the millennium. Got it? Okay, let's read. We're in Matthew 19. And so what I just did was give you a short synopsis of why this is applicable to today. And verse 3, and the Pharisees came unto Jesus, tempting him. Now, from their point of view, they're tempting him. From God's point of view, James, the first chapter, God is untemptable. Keep your point of view. And the Pharisees came unto Jesus, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away a wife for every cause? And under the Old Testament, yes. Read Deuteronomy. Here, I'll give you an adult assignment. It's Deuteronomy. It's on the left-hand side of the page. And get a good translation, not the English. It's a little more graphic in the original. Deuteronomy 24, the first four verses. Okay, back over to Matthew 19. Verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, that's talking about God, capital He, which made them in the beginning, made male and female. Over in the book of Mark, we're not going to get there, over in Mark the 12th chapter, there's a repetition of this same event. And it says there, it says that when man, that they were at creation, it says the Creator made male and female. I do not care what they teach in school. This is the verse you need. You either are YY chromosome or XY chromosome. Period. So what we're going to say is, trust me, this is so pertinent. I think it was three or four programs in a row on Netflix. And all of a sudden, here's this man with a slightly high voice calling this other man his husband. You know that didn't get watched. Then there's something else going on, and there's just a bunch of crazy. There, I guarantee you, there's not one new program published on that system that doesn't have some this mixed up. And if they did, they forgot. Man, woman. At my son's wedding, I preached that, and some woman looked like she was going to fall out. I wish he would. Verse 5, Matthew 19. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. That's the wedding union. And they then two, Mark Twain means two depth, two marks. Two, Twain means two. The two are now one. Now who counts two people to be one? Verse 6. Wherefore they that are no more two, but one flesh. When God looks at Barber and Richie Schaefer, he sees one. Period. And therefore, what God hath joined together, let man not pull asunder. That is the legitimate use of the soul the way God intended it. Any other attempts or acts of procreation other than that come under the first four lists of the flesh. They're corrupted. They're wrong. They're absolutely kaput to being spiritual. Turn over to, here's a little part of a verse over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. I'm not going to comment on this verse much because it speaks for itself. You can't get any more clear and graphic than this verse. So let's read Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and the first part of verse 4. Marriage, which we now know is two making one, is honorable in all the bed, undefiled. That's God, the Holy Spirit, having Paul pin this. That's God's statement. Now, why are you doing this? Most of Christianity goes back to the third chapter of Genesis and says that the original sin was that of attempt of procreation. Well, that is the stupidest thing. Excuse me, that is an accurate analytical statement. That is stupid. Because God told them to do it. God would not tell them to sin. Not God, not capital G-O-D. Their God would, because they make him up. But God told them to procreate. So the original sin was actually eating the wrong tree. Not an apple. Reading from the wrong tree. So anything... This you didn't know this, but I actually have a filter. Which is going on. Anything in the marriage, let's just read the verse. Anything there in that place is okay. Okay? End of story. Now, the world system, the flesh, and energized by Satan will try to corrupt this. Turn, if you will, over to 1 Timothy. Now, this is talking about these times. And you have a bad translation, so let's get it right. And the way they do this morphs. We're going to read 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. We're going to read the first three verses. 1 Timothy. I'm getting a little paranoid about giving the wrong verse out, so I'm saying it 100 times. I hope it doesn't insult you. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit, that's capital S, that's a good translation, speaks... is specifically in the latter times. Now, this is the latter times of the church. Now, if Paul, from his point of view, thought he was in these latter times, we know we are. That's a little joke. I think we're going to get out of here pretty soon. If not, I'm going to act like it, and you better too. Now, the Spirit speaks specifically that in latter times, some shall depart from the faith. The faith is the body of doctrine to overcome all three enemies, because you're going to have them all three here. Giving heed to seducing spirits. Now that would be demons, because they're energized. How do I know? I read the rest of the verse. Even doctrines from demons. So there is supernatural influence that's going to be talked about in this passage, and it's going to be talked about that the supernatural influence, spirit beings that have fallen, minions of Satan, are going to try to change the definition of marriage. The Mormons have been doing it for hundreds of years. One man, 10 wives. What did God say? After Matthew 19, this is not true before Matthew 19, David had 8 wives and concubines. That's him. He wasn't spiritual. He didn't have an indwelling Holy Spirit. Now the criteria is higher. Now from Matthew 19, the criteria is one man and one wife. Verse 2. Speaking in lies of hypocrisy, that means that they're not saying what really is. Having their conscience seared. This idea seared means like a branding iron came in. And if you've ever seen it, I've been around it. When you brand a cattle, you put that brand on there, and I'm telling you, you know who that cow belongs to for the rest of its life. Even when you skin it out after butchering, you can still see the brand. That's how permanent it is. That having their conscience. Conscience is your self-awareness, your idea of reality. Having their idea of reality seared with a hot iron. Who's got the hot iron in verse 1? Ultimately, Satan. Demons. Now, here's what they do. In the King James, it says forbidding to marry. It should have the idea of hindering. Now, this hindering has come in by having too many wives, having the wrong sex for wives. Or, here's another one. Why get married? Hey, we can have our fun without getting married. That's hindering. Any pollution, corruption of God's design. Well, let me just show you that has to do with creation. Go back to Mark 12, I think it is. Mark 12, it's on the left-hand page. Mark 12, it goes back to the Creator. I should have shown you that. I thought it was 12, maybe it's 10. Oh, it's 10, I'm sorry. Mark 10. Yeah, verse 6. From the beginning of Mark 10, 6. From the beginning of creation, God crafted, not just made, crafted them male and female. So he ties that back to creation. In Matthew 19, he says, back at creation, this is the way it's designed. But because mankind had a sin nature, I let them go loose. That's in the first chapter of the book of Romans. And let them think that they could do whatever they want. And by doing whatever they want, they proved that that was wrong. Marriage is one of the most beautiful things. Now, Paul, in the 7th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, there's some of you that won't get married. That's okay. We're not saying everybody has to be married. When I was growing up, there were people in the church, there was like what we called old maids, and there was a legitimate function. Now you think something's wrong with them. Some people don't have that part of their soul that drives them. Now, here's the final point today, and then we'll draw our conclusion. Marriage is an answer, even for unsaved people, for the sin nature's corruption. And I'm going to read a verse. It's in the Bible. It might seem a little graphic, but it's here. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. God hasn't said, I'll use a metaphor. God hasn't said that here's something that is so delicious that you would love to eat it, but you can't eat it. God says that this is what the soul, in most people, not all, desires to do, but I've got a plan for it. Don't get outside of my plan. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. And if they don't have self-control, is what it really says, let them, and this is an imperative. This doesn't say, You know, if you can't handle that part of your soul, maybe you should get married. It doesn't say that. It says if you can't control that part of your soul, get married. It's imperative. And it's actually in the aorist, which means right away. Let's read it. Therefore, if the unmarried and the widows, verse 8, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they don't have self-control in this area, let them marry, for it is better marry than to set yourself afire. Or to be set afire. There's the solution. There's the solution. So here we have it. There's a legitimate procreation drive of the soul. That's part of the survival instinct. Nothing wrong with it. As long as it's in marriage. And by the way, this is one of the few rules that God applies to unsaved people. That's why I hate to be some of these people that don't know if they should talk with a high voice or a low voice. I'd hate to be them at the great white throne judgment. I really would. Because it's such an insult to the Creator's design. But when the soul has these natural, legitimate drives, God has an answer. And for those of you young people that have those drives, they're okay. But they've got to be channeled. And the way to channel them is in His time. God will find for you a mate if that's what you're supposed to do. And it'll be a Christian if you're a Christian. Do not be unequally yoked. We'll get into that someday, but not today. The worst thing I've seen, I don't have a verse right now for this, but I'll just tell you, because this is practical. I have been in many churches, probably up to 100 in my life. I've seen many things. And some of the worst things I've seen is where particularly a Christian woman marries an unsaved man and thinks they're going to get him saved. I've seen them beat physically and beat mentally. I've never seen it work out. And I've seen a lot in 73 years. You thought it was 92, but it's only 73. I just acted 92 that day. God has the legitimate function for the soul. First four works of the flesh, I've listed the exact definition for you. And some texts leave out one of them. They all four should be there. Anything out of marriage that's action with another person, wrong. In marriage, who thinks it's good for people to be married and have married activities? God. And it says the word all, doesn't it? You got an amen over here, Julia. It's not an unreasonable request. It's not an unreasonable rule. So here's what we have today. There's a whole bunch of the works of the flesh. As Christians, we need to be able to spot them so that we do not allow our minds to focus on them. When we spot them and they start creeping in, we know we better start thinking about some other things. Of this list, there could be many more listed in modern times under the term such as these. But they're all, this is the thing that a lot of people don't get. And then let me say one other thing to get you thinking during the week. They're all corruptions of the soul. Let me say another thing we're going to develop. Traditionally, in our circles, we have made three columns. And we have the sin nature, we have Satan, and we have the world. And we say, da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, when you think about it, what is the world appealing to? The sin nature. What did I just show you over in 1 Timothy 4? Satan and his minions are trying to manipulate the sin nature. So really, even though it comes from different sources, it all goes back through the sin nature. And you cannot just keep it in column. Because it all is going to end up here. Just a little thought. This is one of the reasons I have a perversion against charts, but that's just me. Okay, our Father, we thank you again for the people of God who look into your Word, the Word of God. We thank you for the truth that's there, and we thank you that in your plan, you got it. You've given us plenty and ample exercise in the areas that we need to, and we thank you for that.